sermon comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 6 through 8 and then 16 through 18 through the NET. For I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me to depart is at hand. I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing. At my first defense, no one appeared in my support. Instead, they all deserted me. May they not be held accountable for it. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message would be fully proclaimed for all the Gentiles to hear, and so I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from New York City, Chicago, Dallas, Houston, Dallas. It's been a long week. If any of you have sent me an email, that's why you have not heard back from me. So on Monday, I will be playing catch up on everything. It's been a long week, but it's been a good week. It's been a week of seeing friends, family, going to a conference, being encouraged, being edified. And it made me think about the significance of this Sunday, although it's not going to be the focus of the sermon. You're going to hear some strands in it. This is the Sunday that we observe the 508th anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformation, that moment in history when the church, sadly, split apart because it needed to in order to continue to be healthy, to strive and struggle for the gospel. We are children of that Reformation. And so this morning, as we are considering a metaphor that's going to take us through the text that we just heard read for us, I want you to think about the early reformers and the difficulty that they faced breaking away from millennia of tradition that had sunk into darkness to bring about light, to bring about hope, to bring about the truth of the gospel. So to start off that thinking, church, I want you to picture this. A rugged North Atlantic coast, a sheer rock face, the waves crashing against it and the salt spray in the air. A winter wind, this is going to be hard for those of us in Dallas to visualize, but a harsh winter wind that cuts through three layers of wool. And up on the promontory, there's this whitewashed stone and this tower, a round tower raising up with gray at the very top, inside a spiral staircase. On that spiral staircase, a faithful, consistent man, 142 steps up, 142 steps back down, every day, every night. This keeper climbs, lamp oil in one hand, tools in the other, tending the light that is keeping ships safe from this rocky outcrop into the ocean. There's no congregation there to applaud him, no cameras capturing his service for social media, just the relentless rhythm of faithfulness. Trim the wick, refill the oil, clean the lens, keep the light. Storms come, storms go, summers pass into winters, winters into summers. Ships he will never see find safety because of his work and his service, because someone kept the light. Friends, that's a holy life. Steady, faithful. But if many of us are honest, we live our Christian life like that keeper. Quiet, ordinary, repetitive. Some days it can be exhausting. We climb the stairs of faithfulness again. We forgive again. We pray again. We serve again. Show up again. But the winds howl. The storms are real. There's disappointment. There's unanswered prayer. There's fatigue. There's loneliness. The ache of being misunderstood. And somewhere deep inside, we ask the question, sometimes with silent tears, will I have enough in me to keep the light burning to the end? Will I be able to finish well? That's the ache that this text we heard read this morning evokes for us. Not merely, how do I start well, but how do I keep going when the tower is cold and the steps are steep and the oil in my lamp feels low? Listen to an old man who finished well. Not me. Let me frame the question for us from this text. How can we persevere with awakened hearts when our strength is gone and the finish line feels so far away? Well, this closing testimony from the Apostle Paul answers with striking clarity. It sings through this text. As we bring our Awakened Heart series to a close, Paul is going to give us three realities that we can live into that will sustain perseverance that we'll see from this text. The first, the easy one. Offer your life as a sacrifice. From there, we go on and see that we are to trust the Lord who stands with us. And then finally, have hope. Regardless of the situation, have hope in the kingdom that awaits you. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, what we just heard read. Listen to Paul's astonishing self-awareness. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hear the imagery that's being given to us here. He starts by saying, I am being poured out. That doesn't mean spilled. That doesn't mean wasted, not taken, offered. This is coming from the Old Testament practice of after the offerings were done, you would pour out your cup at the base of the altar. It's a final act of worship. And that's the picture that Paul is giving us here, that his life has been poured out as an offering. The verb that he uses points to libation. That's the fancy word for that wine or that blood that's being poured out as a sacrifice. Imagine it. A fragrant offering rising. Not an accident, but an act of worship. Paul sees this as his whole life. Notice how he words it. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Not, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. But it's already been. He doesn't see this pouring out the moment of his death, the end of his life and ministry. He sees his whole ministry as a pouring out. Everything from the moment that he was knocked off that horse until now, as he's sitting in this jail cell waiting his execution, has been a libation, a drink offering, a pouring out, a long obedience in the same direction, is how Dallas Willard would put it. Or not Dallas Willard, Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson would put it, a long obedience in the same direction, a slow outpouring over the years. He didn't wait for the dramatic ending to become sacrificial. He lived sacrificially so that when his end came, it was simply consistent. Imagine that being the testimony of your life. Not flashes in the pan of brilliance, but a slow, constant, steady, worshipful consistency. A life poured out. And then he says, the time of my departure has come. The word that he's using here for departure is the same word that you would use for untying the ropes of a ship that is getting ready to set out to sea. Departure from here. But when you depart from here, what's next? Arrival there, wherever there might be. It's not termination, it's translation. It's not the end of Paul's life, it's the beginning of home. That's how he sees this journey. So how in the world does a person live this way? Paul gives us three short clauses that read like the lighthouse keeper's logbook. I have fought the good fight. These are three sermons, and I'm going to pack them into 90 seconds. So technically, you're getting four for the price of one this morning. I have fought the good fight. Notice that not every fight is a good one. We need to have discernment to recognize what's the good fight, what is a fight that is a waste of breath and just creating more conflict and dissension and pain. Fight the good fight. He contended for the gospel. He resisted sin. He stood firm in the truth. He picked his battles and he fought the right ones. So friends, going back to last week, fight the good fight. Know when it's time to pull back from those wasted words because they're doing nothing except driving a deeper wedge in between people. Contend for the gospel. The second one, I have finished the race. He didn't just start. He finished. Some of you started decades ago. Praise God for that. Any marathon runner will tell you that finishing is a different skill than starting. Finishing requires faithful attention to the ordinary when no one is cheering. Finishing takes perseverance, persistence in the face of loneliness, faithfulness in the face of thanklessness. I have finished the race. And then the third sermon packed in. Okay, fine. Instead of 90 seconds, it's 3 minutes. I have kept the faith. I love that wording. He didn't say, I had faith. He says, I have kept the faith. He kept it. He guarded it. He stewarded it. He protected it. He obeyed it. The faith entrusted to him was truth. And the faith he lived as a lived trust. Paul kept both the doctrine and the devotion. He kept the faith. So let me speak pastorally here for a second. Many of us long to be spectacular for God. The New Testament does not call for us to be spectacular for God. The New Testament calls us to be faithful for God. Spectacular is occasional. Faithful is daily. Spectacular is noticed. Faithful is often hidden behind the scenes. Spectacular, if we're being honest, sometimes is about us, where faithfulness is always about Jesus. We need to escape the urge to be spectacular and embrace the beauty of being faithful. Let's go back to that lighthouse tower. Every ascent of those 142 steps is a small libation, a little bit of a pouring out of strength and time. Trim the wick as worship. Polish the lens as worship. Refill the oil as worship. The lighthouse keeper is not throwing away his life. He's offering it for the sake of lives that he may never meet. Those ships in the distance that are safe because of his work. So Trinity Fellowship, where is God inviting us to see our daily, ordinary work as sacrificed offering? Parents, those bedtime prayers that you repeat, that's a libation. Caregivers, those quiet hours with a loved one caring for their needs, libation. Volunteers coming in and setting up chairs and tables before an event. Slides being prepared. Meals being delivered. The garden beds being tended for an audience that we haven't even met yet. Libation. Students choosing integrity when ChatGPT and convenience abounds. Libation. So let me be clear, this isn't about adding more to your schedule. I'm so busy, now I need to do something for God too. It's not that at all. This is about consecrating what's already there. It's about walking into Monday and saying, Lord, I will pour out my life for you on purpose with joy. Going from appointment to appointment with an attitude of pouring yourself out as an act of worship to God. That's how we persevere. That's how we turn our days into offerings. But Pastor, what do I do when the steps are lonely? What happens when you look around the courtroom of life and it's like this section of pews? The witness stands are empty. There's no one watching. There's no one to speak for you. There's no one to support you. Paul knows that pain, and he shows us the deeper sustaining reality. Listen to the ache and the assurance in these words. At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. You heard it. No one. Everyone deserted me. I don't want to romanticize Paul. He was not made out of the marble of the statues that we see of him in museums. His heart ached. His heart bled. Trusted co-workers were absent when it cost something to be present. Some of us know that exact pain, abandonment at a critical hour. Notice Paul's grace. May it not be charged against them. I've been in that place where I was standing before a group and I was speaking and I needed someone to have my back, and I had somebody who I thought had my back, somebody who agreed to have my back. And when I looked over my shoulder, he was standing over there. He did not have my back. That is difficult. May it not be charged against them. There's no bitterness there. There's no keeping score from the Apostle Paul. Then comes this thunderclap of comfort. But the Lord stood by me. The verb in the Greek is vivid. Christ stationed himself by Paul's side. Think of all the promises converging into that one moment. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The keeper was not alone in the tower. The Lord himself was there, present, strengthening, supporting, sustaining. And don't miss the purpose clause. This isn't just about Paul not being lonely. So that through me, this message might be fully proclaimed. The Lord's nearness is not merely to soothe, it's to strengthen us for mission. The Christian life isn't about feeling better about yourself or being comfortable. The Christian life is about mission. It's about the mission of God. Paul's rescue is not an escape from ministry, but empowerment for ministry. Even in chains, the gospel runs free. This is the power of God. Now for a word to the weary or the wounded. Those of you who are carrying fresh disappointment, that friend who vanished when the winds rose, the teammate who promised but didn't show up, church hurt that you didn't deserve. I want to speak this sentence from the Lord over your life. But the Lord stood by me. Your story is not defined by who left you. It is defined by who stays with you. And Christ stays. That lighthouse again. Picture that lantern room at the very top during a storm. We had a pretty good storm last night. The light stands despite the fact that the glass rattles with the thunder. The tower sways with the wind. The sea is booming below, throwing that salt and those waves up. The keeper braces himself and then feels another set of hands studying the lamp. He looks startled, thinking that he was alone, but he is not. Trinity Fellowship Church, Christ is that faithful presence. He will not abandon you to keep the light by yourself. He stands beside you. He supplies what you lack. He shares the work with you. So here's a concrete practice, something that we can do, because although some of us might be light housekeepers, none of us are lighthouse keepers. That was much funnier in my head. Here's a concrete practice. Name your tower. Specifically, where do you feel alone in faithfulness? Is it in some task at home, at work, in caregiving, in a ministry that nobody sees? This week, speak aloud, maybe in your car, maybe in the bathroom in the morning. Speak aloud Paul's sentence, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." And then remember the reason why. So that the message might be proclaimed through me. Our lives are the light in the lighthouse. Not because of us, but because we are reflecting Christ. Then do the next faithful thing. It might be a phone call, an apology, a prayer, a visit to somebody who is isolated, an act of generosity. The Lord's faithful presence empowers faithful action. Presence is so powerful. But perseverance also requires promise. That horizon that's beyond the storm. Paul lifts our eyes in the next verses to the final shore. Look at verse 8 and 18. "There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You hear those two promises? They're intertwined together, a crown and a kingdom. First is the crown of righteousness. In the ancient games, the winner would receive that laurel wreath. You've seen it before. Fading leaves that wither in a matter of days. But the crown awaiting Paul is a verdict from God, righteous in Christ. It is the public, joyful declaration of God's saving righteousness that has had its full, final, saving way in Paul. And don't miss this. It says it's laid up for him. Unlike our 401ks, it's not in jeopardy. This is laid up for him. It does not depend upon tomorrow's performance. It's kept for him by the Lord who is righteous and just. And then Paul goes on to say that this crown, it's not exclusive. That crown of righteousness is not the apostolic crown that's going to be bestowed upon Paul that we're all going to look at and point and say, man, isn't that a cool crown that Paul has? Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Friends, this is our invitation. Do you long for Jesus? Do you look forward to and love that day when he will be fully seen? If so, then this promise is yours. This crown of righteousness that is laid up is not laid up for superstar celebrity Christians. It is for the year after year, day after day, lovers of Christ. And then there's the kingdom. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Notice the balance. Paul will die. He knows it. The only way out of this prison cell that he's in as he's writing these, his very final words to his student friend and protege, Timothy, the only way out is death. He's not naive. But his death is not defeat. The word rescue here is not necessarily from dying, but from anything that could ultimately harm his soul. The Lord will not allow evil to have the last word. And the phrase, bring me safely, it's in the Greek this exquisite construct. It's like a pilot bringing a ship through the storm safely into harbor. The ropes are thrown ashore. The hull scrapes the pier, and the one who tended the light in the lighthouse, the keeper, steps onto land. That is Paul's confidence. When I was a kid, I once watched a small fishing boat in Norway nose its way into a harbor after a fierce storm. Paint stripped from the hull, sails and nets torn, the crest light still flickering. And then the captain stepped off of the deck onto the pier, and he had the broadest smile on his face. He didn't go as far as to bend down and kiss the ground, but I could sense that that was not far away from him. He was exhausted. He was relieved. He was grateful. Friends, that's our future in Christ. Whatever storms batter us, the captain of our salvation brings us safely into his kingdom. And there will be no more tending a light in the dark. The Lamb himself is the lamp. No more fog like this morning. No more night. Hope is not daydreaming. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is fuel. People who know they are headed home live differently while they're away. They hold possessions loosely. They spend love generously. They risk wisely. They forgive freely. Trinity Fellowship, Let our hope shape our habits. We do not retreat from the world. We invest it as people certain of the shore. So, friends, how do we persevere? Well, Paul has shown us, offer your life, trust the Lord's nearness, and fix your hope on the crown and the kingdom. Let's gather this into one clear sentence for our lives today. Keep the light. Wouldn't it be funny if I preached the whole sermon and never turned that around? Keep the light. The church is meant to be a lighthouse, leading people to a safe harbor, a place where the love of Christ is seen. This text is exhorting us to pour out our lives for Christ, trusting that the Lord who stands with us will bring us safely home. Say it quietly in your days. Lord Jesus, I will pour out my life for you, trusting that you stand with me and will bring me safely home. So friends, let's keep the light. We need a step that we can take today, not just a feeling we can admire. Here is our shared practice for this week. I'm just giving it to you for a week. Simple and concrete. A way for us to keep the light in three parts. The first part we've already talked about. Name your lamp. Choose one specific realm of faithfulness where you are tempted to let the light fade. That marriage conversation that you've been postponing. The neighbor that you've been avoiding, a ministry that you've been putting your hands up to, a habit of prayer that's grown thin. Identify that lamp, name it. Then do what a good keeper does, trim the wick and refill the oil. Take one deliberate action this week as an offering. Trim the wick. Remove a distraction, a grudge, a delay. Refill the oil. Schedule the prayer. Write the note. Show up early. Give the gift. Do one thing that costs you something in love to keep that light burning. And then three, write the line. Before you go to the bed, the day that you act, so this is assuming you've done this, you've acted, you've done something, you've prayed that prayer, you've visited that friend, you've sought out that forgiveness, you've done that thing. Take a card and put it by your Bible and simply write, light kept through the storm. Keep the light. If you're a journaler, make this the heading for your journal entry that night. That's your worship. That's your libation. Light kept through the storm. Parents, this might be 10 extra minutes on the floor with your child with your phone in the other room. Singles, it might be initiating a meal with somebody new to the church. Caregivers, it might be calling a friend and asking them to sit with you so that you can go out and take a walk and pray. Those of you who are leading in some way, it might be one courageous, gracious conversation that you've been delaying. And as you do this thing, as you keep the light, pray Paul's sentence. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. So let's return to this lighthouse one last time. Years after a faithful lightkeeper died, a small leather journal was found in a bedside desk drawer beside the bed in the lantern room. The pages were simple. Date, weather, tide, and a few lines about the light. Storm entries were very brief. There was too much to be done. But the last night recorded in this journal, one line stood alone. It's the line I'm asking you to write down after you tend the light. Light kept through the storm. That's Paul's testimony. Listen to his own words and feel the resonance. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't keep his reputation. He didn't keep his comfort. He didn't keep all his friends. He kept the faith because the Lord kept him. And that can be our testimony as well. Keep the light. So this morning, we're closing out the Awakened Hearts series. Hear the heart of God for you. He's not asking any one of us to be magnificent. We are called to be faithful. He's not asking you to generate your own strength. You are promised His presence. You are not asked to secure your own ending and future. You are guaranteed His kingdom. So, keepers of the light at Trinity Fellowship Church in Richardson, Texas, take up your post. Offer your life as worship. Trust the Lord who stands beside you and fix your eyes on the crown that is laid up and the harbor sure. And when the next storm rolls in, and it will, write the line by faith, light kept through the storm, because He who has called you is faithful. The Christ who has saved you is near, and the Spirit who indwells you cannot and will not fail. Heavenly Father, we come to you as men and women who are not worthy of the task of tending to the light. So we thank you for the gift of your indwelling Spirit. He who works in us, through us, in spite of us, so that the light of your Son might shine through the way that we live our lives, the way that we love those who are near us, the way that we represent the love of Christ to those who believe there's no love left in the world. We echo the prayer of the Apostle Paul. You will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us safely into your heavenly kingdom. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let us